I brought my lunch. They said I could be here for a while, so praise the Lord, I got food. I hope you guys do. Anyway, well, I'm blessed being back here with you guys. If you will join me, let's open in prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this morning. Father, for just breath and heartbeat this morning. Just for life, Lord, that we may be able to serve you with every day, every moment, Lord, that you have given us. So, Father, I pray that even this morning, Lord, that you would open the scriptures to us, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Father God, Lord, that we would not be merely hearers today, but that would be doers, Lord, that we would apply your word to our lives, Lord, that there would be changes, Father God, that we would do what we need to do. So, Father, move me away from this pulpit, that not my word comes forward, but yours. I ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. All right. Well, blessed to be with you here, and it was in my heart. We recently gave this message in Matthew 18. If you have your Bibles, we'll be there. We'll also be in 1 Corinthians, but Matthew 18, verse 15, we'll be taking it from there. But I thought of this story of the guy who was sitting quietly reading his paper one day, and his wife walked up behind him and whacked him on the back of the head with a newspaper, and she goes, "What was that for?" You know, she asked, or he asked, and she said, "Well, that was for the piece of paper in your pocket that I found with the name Laura Lou written on it." "Honey," he said, "let me explain. A couple weeks ago, I went to the horse races. Laura Lou was the name of one of the horses that was there." "Honey," she said, "I'm so sorry. I should have known there was a good explanation for the name." And 3 days later, he's watching a ball game, watching TV there, and she walked up behind him and whacked him again, this time with a cast iron skillet, knocked him out cold. And when he woke up, he said, "What's that all about?" She goes, "Your horse just called." All right. You know, there are many ways to deal with sin. But I would say that a cast iron skillet is not one of them. But how do you handle someone who has done you wrong? Someone who has sinned against you or offended you? Do you yell at them? Do you give them a cold shoulder? Do you slander them? How about that fellow brother or sister in Christ? How do you deal with them when they've sinned against you or offended you in some way? See, it would be great to live in harmony with our brothers and sisters. But the truth is that things aren't always perfect in the house of God. You see, we are different. We have different personalities. We have different attitudes. Some of us are very emotional. We wear our feelings on our sleeves. Some of us are very, very brash, right? And saying things without thinking sometimes. Some of us may be kind of shy, kind of timid, maybe withdrawn, maybe even introverted. But the reality is that in church, we don't always agree on all things. The reality is that many times we have something else leading our view. We have, even in church, we have the conservatives, they're suit and tie, organ music loving people, maybe. We have the contemporary music loving group, and then we have the skinny jean, pierced, tattooed group. We have all kinds of different people within the church, maybe even the pew jumping, rolling down the aisle group, I don't know. If we're all in the same building, though, we would have to have signs. We'd have to have the conservatives, "You go over there." We need to have, the amens and the holy whatever, over here, the preachers, we'll put them on this side, or the bring it on home in the front. I don't know. Everyone seeks out the church, though, where they fit, where they feel at home. It's good that there are different places for people to meet. We're all brothers and sisters, though, I pray. But it wouldn't work combining at this moment, not in this day of flesh and selfishness. One day we will have unity and we will worship together as we stand before God. In this day, we are so diverse. We each find churches that fit into our mode because we don't always agree on all things. Sometimes, though, we don't only disagree. Sometimes we even sin against or offend one another. Many of us may have been hurt by others within a church or within the church. I don't mean this church specifically, but it could be. It could be, or other churches down the road. The church is everywhere. Walls don't separate us, right? So anywhere that brothers and sisters are together, or whether we know each other or not, there's a potential for offense. Listen, we've all been sinned against by others, and it brought pain many times. We may have lied against each other and maybe hurt one another in different ways. Or you know what? Or maybe we're the ones. Maybe we're the ones doing the sinning. Maybe we're the ones that are doing the offending. So how do we handle an offense within the church biblically? Whether we be the offender or the offender, offended. How do we do it? Well, you know, there is a guideline. If you were in Matthew chapter 18, let's begin in verse 15, if you read with me. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell all your friends in the congregation what he's done." No, that's not what it says. If you got your Bibles and you're following me, if you don't, you're saying, "Oh, really? No." If you have your Bibles, you just saw that's not so. That's why I always tell our group, you learn to be Bereans. Follow along. Make sure you have your Bibles. So this is what it says. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother." So what is the advice that is given here? In the words of the great philosopher Barney Fife, nip it. Who knows Barney Fife? All right, there's some old people here with me, right? In other words, what he was saying was kill the battle. Kill it before it starts. You know, the modern church has failed many times in this commandment. We have not followed the steps that are set out before us in Scripture. We are no longer going to our brother. Instead, we are going to everyone else. You know, instead, we let anger and offense create a bitterness within our hearts. We let that anger or bitterness cause many times strife within our brethren, within the group. The murmuring and backbiting grow as anger grows. And the offended then, they look for willing ears on the phone or in person. Someone that's willing to hear what they have to say. And then others begin to be used by Satan as well. And it begins to spread like leaven. So what are the steps that God commands us here? He said, go directly, just you and your brother, to your brother or your sister alone. Go to them. We as a congregation have to get better. We have to get better at directing those around us when they come to us. We need to cut off that person who has a complaint against another. If a person is interested or is arrested for robbing a bank, but they claim they're just the driver, you know what? They will be found guilty in court for taking part in that offense. You see, we can become just as guilty when we begin to give an ear to an offender or to somebody that's upset with someone else. Many won't follow God's plan. They follow their own plan. The Lord is telling me to do it this way, but I'll do it this way. See, I'll just give him the cold shoulder. I'll sit three rows back. And then that'll get him. Or you know what, I'll just maybe go to a different service. And or maybe, you know what, I'll just go to another church. Many will make up their own rules and they'll do it the way they want to. But the Spirit of God won't divide himself, and he gives us very clear steps on how to deal with this issue. The bottom line is that we just don't like to follow those steps. You see, we rewrite Scripture to suit our needs. We pick and choose. I call them page rippers down in Los Angeles. We call them page rippers. But the Word of God says to go to that person one-on-one, not others, and deal with it. James chapter 4, verse 11. You could take that note down, check it later. It says, "But do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" You see, the first step is not going to everyone else, but going to your brother or your sister. And in that person, if that person listens to you, you have gained a brother or a sister. If they don't listen, your hands are clean. If they, you don't have to worry or fret about it. Your hands are clean if you've done what you've been told. It may not be easy sometimes, because sometimes there may be denial on their part. There may be anger. There may be pride. But nevertheless, it's important for us to deal with it as Scripture tells us to deal with it. Verse 16 says, "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." So if that person doesn't listen to you, then go the next step. Take two or more witnesses, then why? For accountability. This is all part of the process of restoration, of getting this all together. It's not part of condemnation. It's part of restoration. See, we want restoration for the offended and the offender. We want them to come together. The reality is that sometimes it's not even an offense, man. It's not an offense. It's a matter many times of someone reading between the lines. Therefore, this is why I've entitled this message today, Building Scarecrows. And this is why I brought my lunch up here. It really wasn't my lunch. But what I've done is I've brought my little scarecrow with me so that I could kind of give you a little visual of what I'm talking about. And so many times, I know this is Dallas Cowboy territory, but we're going to do a Steeler kid, a Steeler guy, right? And so what we do many times, we have this scarecrow that we build. We build it one arm at a time, and we continue to stuff it with stuffing of all these things. You know, he said this to me. You know, he said that to me. And they did this to me back in 1983. They didn't show up at my party. And they called me names or whatever, and they did all these things. They made fun of my carnitas and the way I cooked. And before you know it, you've created this monster. And you're carrying it with you everywhere you go. You tell everybody, this guy, this is the one. And this is what he did. And you stuff it with more and more until you carry this scarecrow that you have developed on your own many times because you read between the lines. And you say, well, you know, I'm not going to this scarecrow's. I'm not going to this Uncle Rogelio's house no more. I'm not going to this party. I'll get this guy out of here. Anyway. See, we can build this scarecrow out of anyone. Out of something that's so crazy sometimes. And we'll say, you know what, I forgive them, but they're not coming to my house. You know, and they'll take scriptures and they'll say, you know, I'm just dusting the dust off my feet. And I'm going on. This is what we do. And families are split many times by silly offenses. If scripture would have been followed since the beginning, it'd be over. Instead, some will remain mad over a false claim, and they will build the bitterness. And there won't be a humbleness that there should be to make this right, a willingness to end this battle. So the walls of pride need to come down. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." That's heavy. See, pride has to come down. The ivory tower has to go away. We have to be ready to humble ourselves. We have to be ready to say, you know what, I'm sorry. If we didn't mean to offend someone, just say it. Just apologize. You know, it takes humility to admit that we were wrong in anything. You know, there are times, probably more than ever, that I've offended someone. In their minds, though, many times. The words they heard were not the words that I said. As I listened to their complaint, I don't even know what they're talking about sometimes. But instead of arguing, it's easier to say, you know what? I'm sorry. That's not my heart. I'm sorry. That's not what I meant. See, we need to go to our brother in case it was miscommunication. And if our brother or sister is unwilling to repent, then we take witnesses with us. These should be church leaders or someone mature in Christ, someone just, someone fair, right? There's a good chance that the heart will be revealed there. See, I've been in many counselings, and some resolve right there between two parties. But sometimes a person just wants you to see it their way, right? And I find some meetings are all good until you get to that point and you tell somebody, you know what, you're wrong. Here's the issue right here. You need to repent. Then their pride steps in and their argumentative spirit kicks in. And for some, it doesn't matter if there's three pastors standing before them or five or whatever. Now they start getting upset. They say, you know what, I'm right. I've read the Bible five times over. I know I'm right. I've been a Christian since 1922, and no one can tell me how I should be living. I'm very mature in Christ. And so you'll get that spirit sometimes, and we begin to make excuses for not being obedient to God's word. You know what? It's pride, straight up. The pride that's an abomination to the Lord. Instead, some will point fingers, and they'll say, they need to change. They need to change. It's for them, not me. How many times have you listened to a message and said, I got to take this message. Old Johnny needs to hear this. I'm going to take this, or I'm going to tell them, hey, you need to hear this message. Well, maybe it's you. See, we have to understand, we have to examine our own heart. See, some may refuse to hear counsel sometimes or take rebuke. Then what do? Look at verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now we're getting a little heavy here. Next, it's church discipline. The failure to use these principles has weakened the church of today, I believe. Because this step is not used like it should be. The problem is this. The problem is now that if we expel someone from church, they go to the church down the road. Or they go to the church across the street or down the river. They go to the next church. And with them, they've become using the church like movie theaters. Just going wherever. They got great talent over here this weekend. I'm going to go over there. We go here and there, and they just never get plugged in. So if you use church discipline, they just move on. I thought of the man who was rescued from a deserted island one day. And when the ship captain was picking him up, he was amazed at what he saw and how he had survived all these years. But he had one question. What are the three huts for? And he says, well, that first hut is my home. The second hut is my church. He says, okay, well, what's that third hut over there? Well, that third hut is the church I used to go to. And I think, you know what, even by ourselves we'll mess things up. You know what they say, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll mess it up. We're a bunch of sinners, and we fail constantly. There is a time when church discipline would affect someone, and they would examine their heart and change, or they would remain out of fellowship, one or the two. And now they just move on down the line, just go down the road. Therefore, we have these bitter people who haven't applied scripture to their life. They haven't changed their lives around. They have become travelers, carrying their scarecrows from church to church. And they just build them up, more scarecrows. Maybe even that pastor now is a scarecrow. See, they haven't learned of resolving issues. They haven't learned of forgiving. They haven't learned of repenting, of examining their own heart. And instead, they travel from church to church as long as no one offends them there. You see, verse 17, it teaches us rebuke. He teaches to rebuke them away like the heathen. But we saw this type of discipline in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That was the other text I wanted to take you to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we see some discipline that had to be used. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. You see, it's not talking about the sinner who's never been born again, who's never surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. He's talking about the one who says they are saved but bear no fruit. This is about the person who professes Christ but lives in sin. Paul said, get this guy out. You're hurting the church. He said, don't you know that a little leaven spoils the whole lump? And this sin is going to spread from person to person to person as they share with others and they tell them about this scarecrow. You see, this one unrepentive person will hurt the body, carrying scarecrows from person to person to person. You know, I've seen unrepentive sinners take out entire groups. They get mad over an issue. They spread their cancer around. They won't speak truth. They start throwing half-truths into the whole issue. They throw a twist on it all. And soon they build up a group of like-minded, birds of a feather flock together. And that's what they do. They begin to find those that'll flock with them. And as the leaven spreads, they leave. And you see this little group leaving over something they built up. Church discipline, listen, is not easy. People are affected inside and out. But if sin is allowed within the church, it could also be its downfall. It's a tragedy to see it happen because we could have fixed it. We have all been given steps of restoration, even here this morning. We are given God's word. We are told, go to your brother, fix this issue. Go to your sister, deal with this issue. Don't allow Satan to draw you in to the he said, she said battle. Don't allow him to draw you in to the scarecrow that you may be building even today. You may be carrying one even here, right now, today, over someone. If it must go to the church leaders, then if there's not anything happening, nobody's wanting to listen, then the next step should take place. Look at verse 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So what he's saying to the church leaders, if this process is done right and humbly in the sight of God, this will be binding in his eyes. It will be valid. He will acknowledge that it was just and it was a righteous decision. God has appointed his church leaders, and they are his representatives. You see, he has equipped those to be ministers of his work. They are given a big responsibility to have fairness, to have compassion, to be just. Not only is the punishment binding, then so is the forgiveness, so is the just the restoration process that has begun. The whole reason for this is for the restoration of the offender. See, this issue, the issue I've seen for years is this, is meetings are great. They're great as long as you rule in this person's favor. As soon as you go into the other and say, no, you know what, this person's okay. They were right. You were the one that's wrong. You need to change. You need to repent. Then all of a sudden, now they're upset and they tell you, you don't know what you're doing, right? Some won't accept biblical advice. And they'll seek someone else. I've watched people go from one pastor to the next, trying to get somebody to rule in their favor. Because they don't like the rebuke because it hit home. They didn't like being told, you need to repent. I thought of the story of the two elderly ladies that were sitting in the front row at church. No offense to you if you're in the front row. But every time the preacher would condemn a sin, they would shout it out. You know, when he condemned immorality, they yelled, hey, preach it, preacher. And when he said, you know what, thieves and drunks will not enter the kingdom of heaven, they said, amen. And then when he said, you know, the prideful will perish in their pride, they said, amen, you say it, Pastor. And then when he said, slanderers and gossipers will not enter the kingdom of God, the two elderly ladies got quiet and they looked at each other. They say, now he's meddling in our affairs. You know, the reality is truth hurts sometimes. Sometimes we have to get rebuked, and sometimes we need to examine our hearts. He said, Lord, am I that way? Am I doing that? Lord, help me to change. Verse 19, and again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This speaks of agreement. It speaks of hearts and minds coming together. In the Greek, the word was in symphony or to symphonize. It's like a coming together as an orchestra, playing like a symphony does. You know, a man once said, snowflakes are frail, but if enough of them get together, they can stop traffic, especially in this valley, right? By ourselves, you know what, our prayers are not in vain, but there is encouragement for praying in unity to resolve issues. So in all things, we must pray. Let us pray or take our requests. Let them be known to God. Let him hear from us. And so we're asked to come together on these hard issues, and God will bless. He will lead. Verse 21. And then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Peter asked, how many times shall we forgive? Seven times? You know, Peter thought he was going above and beyond by saying that. But because three times was the accepted limit taught by the rabbis, by the Jewish rabbis in that day. So you get to forgiveness number four, it's over, vato. You know what I mean? It's over. But Jesus told Peter, no, not seven, but 70 times seven. Wow, Lord, that's 490 times. That's a lot of times. Listen, if we're taking notes, if we're trying to keep track of how many times and where we're at, we got issues. We got bigger issues. That's Jesus' whole point is that you don't keep track. If we are counting and if we're keeping track, we need to repent and we need to change. Let it go. Let the water go, or let the water flow under the bridge. In the words of the great philosopher Elsa from Frozen, let it go. Let it go. Just let it go. See, this principle is one of the biggest issues that I see in counseling. Unwillingness to let it go. To let it go. Unwillingness to forget. We hold stuff back from 1983, 1979, building that scarecrow monster and holding it. Do you remember you called me fat? No, I said I ran over a rat. You weren't listening. But we've held it all those years. All those years. It's amazing to me to hear some of the battles. I know even in our own familia, you know, some of the battles that we've seen. And the way family or friends have split because of things that supposedly they thought happened. See, we hang on to grudges. Many times. There was a man, a story of a man that was dying in his hospital bed. And as he lay there, he suddenly remembered that he had an old enemy once, and he had a grudge against, and he wanted to fix things. So he called his nurse to his bedside, and he whispered to her, he said, nurse, please summon my old enemy. And so the enemy arrived, and the man opened one eye as he was dying on his bed. He said to him, my enemy, I have called you here today to say that I'm sorry for all the wrong that I've done to you. And then he stopped and he said, but mind you, if I get better, be sure that the grudge is still good. And I think, how many of us are just like that? Listen, forgiveness has to be real. You know what? Instead, we slander our brother. See, we're raising the phone to our ear when we should be raising our hands to the Lord. We're growing in bitterness when we should be growing in Christ. We're hardening our hearts against each other when we should harden our stand against Satan. We're remembering the past when we should be remembering the cross. Then Jesus gives a parable, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents is worth hundreds of millions of dollars these days. It's basically an unpayable debt. In other words, you're at mercy of the king. Look at verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So there was compassion, there was grace towards this servant, and he was forgiven, because he would never be able to pay back his debt. The debt was too great a price to pay. Look at verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Now, 100 denarii was equal to about 100 days' wages. It was a good amount, but it was not as much as 10,000 talents. But the forgiven servant asks for his money. Where's my denarii? Pay up. And he grabbed the servant, demanding that he pay up. Verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So then his fellow servants saw what had been done. They were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. So the forgiven servant had no mercy, and instead he threw him in prison. He delivered him to the torturers until he paid the debt in full. His own debt was forgiven, yet he would not forgive another's debt. Look at verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The master was not happy when he heard of the wicked servant, and now he would give the servant justice instead of mercy. You know, because he deserved to pay his debt. Truth is, you know what? We don't want justice in our lives. We want mercy. We need to realize that no man can possibly offend us like our sins have offended our God. See, we must forgive from the heart just as we have been forgiven. No matter the offense to us, no matter the degree of pain, we must keep our hearts soft and open for repentance and for restoration. We have to forgive he who repents without judging their motives. See, we will pay a terrible price for unforgiveness. Even when it seems that someone maybe doesn't deserve forgiveness at all. You know what? It's not our call. We have to learn to let go, not hold on, not seek revenge. You know, the truth is, we can be like the lady who was at the doctor's office, and the doctor examined her, ran tests, and he told her that she had some bad news. He said, you know, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but I'm afraid you have rabies. The doctor left the room for a minute, and when he returned, the woman was busy writing on a piece of paper, and he asked her, what are you doing? Are you writing out your last will? No, I'm writing a list of the people I'm going to bite. You know what? Sometimes we're just like that lady. We're writing out a list, and we're keeping a list of the grudges. Can you be unforgiving and still be a Christian? Well, we'll let God be the judge of that in our lives. But someone who habitually holds on to grudges, bitterness, and unforgiveness seems to point to a person whose heart has not been touched by the love of Jesus Christ. When we don't forgive others, the only one who suffers is us, man. We're the ones that have to deal with it. We're the ones that have to carry that scarecrow each and every day, everywhere we go. We need to pray for God's love within our hearts. No, we're not perfect, but we need to say, Lord, help me. I need to learn to forgive. I got to get better at this. We need to pray for compassion. We need to pray for a forgiving heart. Like the king who had suffered much from a group of rebels that had always attacked him. But one day they surrendered their arms and they threw themselves at his feet and they begged for mercy and he pardoned them all. And then his friend said, hey, didn't you say that every rebel should die? He says, yeah, but I see no rebels here. You see, they had all, no longer were they all enemies. When we forgive our enemies, we no longer have enemies. When we forgive our offenses, we are no longer offended. When we love others, we show the love of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, for you have been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. This is exactly what Satan wants to see. He wants brother against brother, sister against sister. He wants us to sin against each other and to carry scarecrows everywhere we go. Because when you do that, it takes you out of the work that's at hand. See, no longer will we be a threat to Satan's kingdom. Instead, we're helping him. See, he wants our hearts to be bitter. He wants our lives to be hindered. But we are victors in Christ. See, we are children of a king. Don't give Satan a foothold in your life this morning. When our hearts are bad, listen, not even our prayers will be heard. We don't want to destroy one another. Then how should we live? How should we live our lives as Christians? I wrote down a few notes. First, if there's an offense, go quickly. Go quickly, one-on-one, take care of it with that person. With that brother or sister in Christ, with that person within your family, with that person whoever it is, go quickly and take care of that issue before you build that scarecrow that might not even be so. Second, always have a heart of restoration and forgiveness. Always be open for that. Always be open for this relationship to come back together if needed, and always be ready to forgive as well as to ask for forgiveness. So leads me to our third point. Examine your heart. We need to examine our heart. Don't always allow pride to reign. Don't allow pride to always make it seem like it's always them. It's always her. It's always, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the one, Lord. Help me with this issue I have in my life. Fourth, don't become a dumping ground for another. Send them to God's word. That's how you fix it in the church. Don't be that dumping ground. When they come to you about Donald or Donna or whatever, send them to Donald or Donna. Don't go talk to him, man. Next, don't look back. Get rid of the list of wrongs that you're holding, the list of grudges that you're holding, forgetting the past. You're going to carry that scarecrow with you everywhere you go till you let it go. Just let it go. It's going to consume you. You'll wake up in the morning punching your pillow, you know, from a night's rest because you just dream of that if you allow it to consume you. Next, in all things, love one another. And you know, we have to seek the Lord and say, Lord, help me to love like you. I'm not like you, Lord. I fail so many times, Lord. But our God is a God of love, so much so that he went to the cross for us. He died in our stead. Listen, Jesus has given us direction through his word on handling sin, on handling offenses, one to another. There is a plan. There is a way to restoration. If we choose not to forgive, then what do we say to our Savior? What do we say to our Savior who was beaten beyond recognition, who was ridiculed, whose beard was plucked out, who hung upon a cross because of our offenses to him? Yet even as he was crucified, he cried out. In Luke 23, verse 34, we read, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Jesus had a plan for our offenses against him, as we have a plan as well that he's given us. He came to die for our sins. You see, there is a plan for restoration. We are told in our text today to go to your brother for restoration. And we are told in God's word to go to Jesus for eternal life, for forgiveness, that we too may be restored, that we too may be forgiven, that we too may have new life. Psalm 133, verse 1 reads, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." He said, the psalmist said, it is pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. So the key in this text this morning is the application of God's word. Let us not merely be hearers here today. Let us be doers, applying his word to our life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Father, for your word. But Father, we also come before you in the weaknesses that we fight, so many of them. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would go before us. You know, before we end today, I want to give you the opportunity. You know, there's a story of the Pasadena Rose Parade, and one day the float, as it was going down, it stopped. And it held back. It ran out of gas, and it held everybody back. The thing about that float that held the whole parade up was that it was owned by the Standard Oil Company. And I think as Christians, many times, we're like that. We have our Lord and Savior, and we said, you know what, I'll fill you afresh every morning. And we fail many times because we have not because we ask not. So I want to give you, as we close, if that's you, and maybe you're in a battle, maybe you're fighting one, maybe you need to deal with something, maybe you'd ask wisdom, I want to ask you to stand wherever you're at, and I want to just pray this morning, and we're going to pray that the Lord would fill us afresh this morning. So wherever you're at, just stand as we close this service today. Praise God. Just stand up wherever you're at. And we're going to pray together. We're going to ask the Lord to fill us this morning with his Spirit, to empower us, to strengthen us. Wherever you're at, praise God for all of you. Wherever you're at, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go to his throne and say, "Lord, I'm tired, I'm weary. Lord, I make some bad mistakes. That's me. Father, you see all these that are here. You see all these that are standing, Father. I pray, Lord, that this morning, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. You have said, Lord, that we have not many times because we ask not. Lord, we ask this morning that you would fill these that are standing, these that are asking, Lord, fill us fresh this morning with your Spirit, Lord. Empower us and strengthen us. Give us the wisdom, even the wisdom of Solomon, to do the things that you would have us do, Lord. Father, I ask that you would go before each of these today, that they would have a great day, that they would be blessed with their families, with their friends, wherever they go. Lord, keep them safe and go before this congregation, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
Thank you, guys.